Having your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 12. I warned you last week that we would take a couple of weeks off from 2 Thessalonians, and this is the first of that couple. Exodus chapter 12, the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 12. This is the foundation of the celebration of Passover. And so as you are finding your way there, I want to encourage you, I guess. Part of what we're going to do is we're going to be myth busters today. You know, as we go through life there, and I looked up the word myth to make sure it was the word I wanted to use this morning, and the fourth or fifth definition was the word I wanted to use. So as we go through the scriptures today, I want you to be aware that, like Ronald Reagan once said, he said, the Democrats aren't always wrong, it's just so much of what they believe isn't true. And the Christian church is not always wrong, but there's just so much of what some believe that isn't true. When I was in Bible college, it wasn't a new thing then, but it was new to me. You remember, I had several years of college before I went to Bible college, and I really liked math and science, particularly science, biology, zoology. I loved the whole idea of life. And this is a bad confession, but I'm going to make it. I used to go to funerals of people I didn't even know because life was so intriguing to me. I couldn't understand how, you know, in the course of events, you'd have a living, breathing human being, and then just a few minutes later, they'd be nothing but a shell. And the skin begins to go clammy, and the eyes dehydrate and sink in, and the skin shrinks, making it appear that the hair is still growing. Probably more information than you want to know, but I loved the whole idea of life and how does it work. And so when I was in Bible college, a new concept to me was, you know, I'd been introduced to creation in the scriptures, and I'd been introduced to evolution in the sciences. And in Bible college, I learned a new thing called theistic evolution. And that is, God created things, but he used the evolutionary process to perfect things. And so there was a big gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. A very big gap of undetermined time. And if you couldn't make things worked out in that time frame, you just added another zero. And we went from 12 million to 12 billion years. Pretty quick they'll be saying, well, it was probably like 12 trillion, because by then the odds will improve. No, the odds are what the odds are. It doesn't matter where you put the decimal point. The odds that something will come from nothing is exactly zero. And so that theistic evolution, I wasn't taught that, but I was introduced to that as part of my education process. That theistic evolution is a myth that many believe, and they more than likely teach that at ILIF, where Sue is having us pray for her sister. Another myth that we believe is found in Genesis chapter 6, the early verses, when it talks about the Nephilim, the giants were in the earth in that day, and the daughters of men began to marry the sons of God, and the Nephilim and the giants, and theologians, some of them, and so-called Bible scholars will tell you that the sons of God were the offspring of angels and mortal women. And that's all a myth. The closest we get to that today is in Mormonism, where a man can progress through the stages of holiness and righteousness as defined by Mormonism and eventually get to be the god of his own planet, you know. And the poor women, when they die, they just lay in suspended animation till some man wakes them up. And if it's the man who was married to her on earth and he liked her, then he can wake her up. If not, you know, you go get somebody else. And you get a bunch of them because it's your responsibility now as the god of your planet to populate that planet. And so you have a demigod who is making more demi-children, demi-god meaning part man, part. We see this in Greek and Roman mythologies in Hercules. But it has no foundation in the truth of Scripture. And unless you're careful with the way that you read Scripture, you can fall prey to the theologians and Bible scholars today that teach that myth. Another myth that we're going to look at today and next week is the myth of Good Friday. Good Friday. How did it even get called Good Friday? And why do people celebrate the death of Jesus on Friday when he said very clearly, 3 days and three nights in the grave? Another myth that we may look at, not today, but perhaps next week if I decide to, is the myth that during the time that Jesus' body was in the grave, he went to hell and preached the gospel and brought out the captives. That's a myth. Didn't happen. And so we'll be examining some of these myths as we study the biblical record of the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits. Now, if you're not familiar with the feasts of the Lord, many of you are because you've been coming to this church for 20 or 30 years, the foundation of Passover is Exodus chapter 12. And we see it again with the new generation when Moses has taken the children of those who left Egypt into the promised land. So he reiterates this in Deuteronomy, and we see more of it in the Gospels. And in the Gospels, we have to piece it together to get a full accounting of what happened during the so-called Holy Week. And for those who aren't aware yet, last night at sundown began the day of Passover. The day of Passover is a one-day event and is followed immediately by 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's take a look in Exodus chapter 12, and I want to walk you through a portion of this, and we'll go through all of it between this week and next week. Now, you want to remember, in this portion of the book of Exodus, we're on the heels of the 10 plagues that God brought on the land of Egypt. When God chose Abraham, and I use that word carefully, when God chose Abraham, let me tell you that Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which is around Babylon, and Abraham was not looking for the God who would later reveal himself as the great I Am that we just sang about. Abraham was a pagan. And he lived in the region of Babylon before Babylon was a big nation. And God chose Abraham because Abraham wasn't looking for the God of the Bible. Clue, nobody does. Because why? Because we're born in sin. What is the very first thing Adam and Eve did after they sinned by eating the forbidden fruit? In times past, they would look forward to the afternoon because the scripture says in the cool of the day, God would come and walk with them in the garden. Now, sometimes the cool of the day isn't the afternoon, but that's how my mind pictures it. Actually, the cool of the day is right between 4 and 6 in the morning. If you were watching the moon go down this morning, it was such a glorious thing. Between 4 and 5:30 or so when it finally went down. When I first looked out a little after 4, it was hidden behind the clouds. The clouds were dark. And this is the Passover moon. It's bright. It's full. It is always full at Passover. We'll talk about that. And it was hidden behind these dark clouds. And the Passover moon on my property, I have to look through tree branches that have not put on leaves yet. And then as the moon began to come out from those dark clouds, I could see it bright, and then it immediately went behind some more clouds that were a little more like mist. So you had these misty clouds covering the moon and sticks and twigs that were of a live tree but not yet budded. And it looked like everything you ever wanted to see in a scary movie. And I thought, how appropriate. Because at that particular time, in the year that Christ was crucified, On the morning of Passover, after the dinner the night before and going to the Garden of Gethsemane and being arrested at about midnight, he would have been before the Sanhedrin with the full moon in the dark sky of Jerusalem, probably behind dark clouds like that, coming out and under a mist, and then the twigs and Peter who denied him. And I thought, what a gloomy, dark morning in the history of the world. Well, it's all spelled out for us in the book of Exodus. Remember, the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt in about the year 1450 BC. So 1500 years later, actually a little more because we go to the life of Christ, but about 1500 years after they came out of Egypt, the Passover was going to be fulfilled. And part of it lingers to have fulfillment in your life. We'll talk about that. Exodus 12:1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months." That's a critical statement. Because prior to that, in every Canaanite religious and annual festivals, the new year was always in what we call September. Why? Because if you've ever read Reverend Usher's Chronicle of the Nations, or a book authored by the famous Sir Isaac Newton on the history of the nations, you know, he wrote more about the scripture than he did about math and science, Isaac Newton. He was a student of the scriptures. In their chronology of the world, God created the heavens and the earth in September of 4004 BC. Usher goes on to even pinpoint the very day. And so that in all of those ancient religious systems and political systems, September was the beginning of the year. But God told Moses and Aaron, from now on, this month, during this time of year, right now, the barley harvest, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months." Passover is so important that God is changing the calendar for the history of the world for this. "It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all your congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." On the 10th day of the month. Now let's talk about calendars. Because we're on a solar calendar. Israel is on what they call a lunisolar calendar. It has more to do with the cycle of the moon than it does the sun. And so I can confidently tell you that from that time until now, every Passover day is on the day of the full moon. Because the first day of the month in all of their months is the new moon. When you look out on the western horizon just before sunset or just after, and you see a little bare sliver of the moon. If you don't like staying up late, like 8 o'clock, to see that, you can do like I do and get up in the morning, and you can see it on the eastern horizon just as well at about, you know, maybe 4 in the morning or 5:30 sometimes. But the new moon is the first day of the month. Thus, the full moon is the 15th day of the month, thereabouts. Passover is always on a full moon. That's why the darkness when Christ was on the cross couldn't have been an eclipse. Impossible. Astronomically impossible. Okay. So they're on a lunar calendar. The 10th day of the month is not always going to fall on the same day. Now, we have Christmas on the 25th day of the month. Is it always on Wednesday? Of course not. But if we say that we're going to have a holiday on the fourth Thursday of the month in November, is that always on the same day? Yes, because it's the fourth Thursday or whatever Thanksgiving is. So the 10th of the month is going to be a different day each year. Now, during the time of Jesus, the Jews operated under two calendars. Those who lived in the caves, the Essenes, the Qumran community, were governed by a calendar that the scribes ascribed to, and it was a partial lunar calendar and partial solar, but mostly solar. And so for them, the way they did their calendar calculations, the 10th of Nisan, or I should say the 14th as we get down here, the 14th of Nisan was always on a Wednesday. And thus you'll see people like Dr. Ken Johnson, a very soft-spoken man, a good student, has a THD, a doctorate of theology, T as in theology, not a PhD as in philosophy. And he's written a couple of books, and one of the books that he wrote, a friend of mine sent them to me, deals with the timing of the Passover and the crucifixion of Christ. And he says that Christ was crucified on Wednesday because the Sadducees had control of the temple. The Pharisees were part of the governing body, but it was really the Sadducees that controlled the temple. And the Sadducees subscribed to this solar calendar. And with the lunar calendar, every once in a while you have to add an extra month. You know how we do leap years and you add an extra day? Once in a while they have to add an extra month to keep the solar cycles even. And so when they did that in such a way that the 15th of Nisan always falls on Wednesday. And so this Dr. Johnson said that Christ was crucified on Wednesday. And he does it based on the writings that were found from the Qumran caves in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Do you know what the problem with that is? Do you know what the problem with the people who believe that the sons of God in Genesis 6 were the offspring of angels and women? Do you know what the problem with people who believe that Christ was crucified on Friday is? The problem is they use outside sources from the Bible and their theology is not determined strictly from the Bible. I used to read a lot from a Jewish organization, not Jewish but Messianic, named First Fruits of Zion, and I still like their books a lot. I have a lot of them. I have like 5 sets of 6-volume series on the Torah and the Book of Acts and the prophets, and each one of those a 6-volume. One of them is a 7-volume, and they have really good work. As a matter of fact, one of the founders of First Fruits of Zion spoke in this church twice, around about 2007 or 8. And we used to host through one of the local Messianic communities, the Hayesod video series, which was most excellent. But the problem over the last 5 or so years is they've been leaning more heavily on the writings of the rabbis, the Talmud, the Mishnah, and less heavily on the Bible. And so you know what's happened with their theology? It's gone south in some respects. Because anytime we start counting on other things than the scripture, we're going to be caught up in myths. First thing you know, you're going to believe in something that's not necessarily true. And so as much as Dr. Johnson, or whatever his name is, Ken Johnson, has put into his books, he's wrong. Because what I have seen of Jesus in the New Testament, take the Sermon on the Mount for example, is he doesn't really care about the rabbinic writings. He sticks right to the Word of God. When they question him about divorce, the rabbi said, you can divorce a woman for any reason. She burns your toast, get rid of her. Serves you macaroni and cheese 5 days in a row, get rid of her. Me, I'd say keep her. You know. When they ask Jesus about it, he says, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And he based his ideas strictly on what the Word of God said. Other times, he quoted the one word, whether it was singular or plural. God said, I'm the father of Abraham, Isaac, and David, or Jacob. Meaning they're still alive. He didn't say, I was the father. He said, I am the father. Meaning they're still alive. And so Jesus' theology was developed from the scriptures, not from the Talmud, not from the Mishnah, not from all of the commentaries I have on my shelf. As good as they are, when they don't line up with scripture, they don't line up with scripture. So that's what we're looking at today. So the very first thing we learned, that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household, and you watch it for 4 days to make sure there's no blemishes on it. And then on the 14th day of the month, it goes to say in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, male or a male a year old, you may take it from the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lambs at twilight. And that's between the risings. So between the setting and the rising of the sun, kill it and eat it. That's Passover. So Passover is the 14th day of Nisan. Now, you know, thank God for computers and the technology we have and stuff like this, because one time I tried to figure back to, I believe Christ was crucified in the year 30 AD, because it says when he was about 30 years old and he was born in 4 or 5 BC. And so I tried to figure that out, but man, I don't care. That's hard figuring, because you have to convert from a solar to a lunar calendar, and from the Gregorian system that we're in to the Julian system, and then back to the system that the Jews used. And it's not an easy task, but thank God there was a graduate student in mathematics at Harvard University that set up a website that does those calculations. He doesn't have that website anymore, but there's a messianic organization that still maintains a similar website. And you can put in, I want to know when was Passover in the year 30 AD. And it'll tell you the Hebrew year that it was. For example, today is the year 2025. In the year 20, oh no, that's the wrong song. In the Jewish reckoning, right now we're in the year 5,785. They believe it was 5,785 years since creation. That's when they start theirs. And so on these calculations, I went back and I looked at the Passover. And so you know that if it's a Friday crucifixion, then Passover began Thursday night at sundown. And I ran some calculations, and I found that in the year 3787, which was 4727, not 2027, 27, okay? So in the year 27 AD, Passover fell on April the 7th, and that was a Wednesday. That would work for my calculations, except Christ wouldn't be 30 years old. In the year 27, if he were crucified in the year 27, that means he would be about 31. We have in the scriptures, when you compare the gospels together, we have three, and some scholars say four, but I believe three Passovers that Christ attended. And so the scripture tells us he began his ministry when he was about 30 years old, meaning when he was about 33, he was crucified. And so the year 28 doesn't work, because that means he would have began his ministry when he was 26 or 27, too young for a Jewish man. The next year, in the year 28, Passover fell on Monday. Doesn't work, because he rides into Jerusalem on the first day of the week, and he has to spend 4 days. We just read that in Exodus. You must observe the lamb for 4 days to make sure there's no blemishes. Most of the teaching we have in the latter part of the Gospels was during those 4 days, when he would go back and forth between Jerusalem and Bethany. We'll look at that. So a Monday crucifixion can't work. Plus he'd be in the grave, you know, nearly a week. That doesn't work. The next year, in 29, the Passover was a Saturday. That doesn't work. The next year, in the year 30, Passover was a Wednesday. Oh, we're getting close. The next year, in 31, Passover was Monday. The next year, in 32, Passover was Monday. In 33, Passover was Friday. You see, from the years 27 to 33, the only one that really works is the year 30 for biblical chronology. This year, Passover started last night, and it goes through the day on next Sunday and ends at Sunday evening next week. So then we read further down in Exodus chapter 12. He talks about how to prepare the Passover lamb and things like that. Then in verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. That's a separate festival, because Passover is one day. So on the 15th day of the month, they begin the festival of unleavened bread. So the 14th day of the month is Passover day. The 10th day of the month, you select the lamb. You watch it for 4 days. The 14th day of the month, after sunset, you slaughter the lamb and eat it. And then on the very next day, the 15th day of the month, which again begins at sunset, begins the 7 day festival of unleavened bread. The first day of that festival is a holy day. You know what that means? Sabbath. It doesn't matter what day of the week it falls on, because being the 15th day of the month, it's going to be on a different day every year. But it's always a Sabbath. And then the seventh day is a Sabbath. And so you have 8 days between Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, and nearly every year you'll have three Sabbaths, because you'll have the first day of unleavened bread, you'll have the weekly Sabbath on Friday night, and then you'll have the eighth day of unleavened bread. The only time when you won't have three Sabbaths is if the first or last day of unleavened bread lines up with the Friday Sabbath at evening, Friday evening. And so the myth of the Friday crucifixion, if you want to go back and look in the Gospel of John, the Gospel according to St. John, and I'm looking in chapter 19, John 19:31, Christ has already been crucified. Chapter 19, verse 31 says, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. So 99 or 999 out of 1,000 people reading that as a Bible scholar and theologian, R.C. Sproul not accepted, will say Sabbath is Friday. So he had to be crucified during the day Friday so that they would break their legs so they wouldn't be on the cross during Sabbath. We just read the first day of unleavened bread, which is the day immediately following Passover, is always a Sabbath, period. And so if we go back to our chronology and say the year 30, when Passover is on a Wednesday night, then you have a Wednesday night Passover meal. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is arrested. And during that day, which for us would be Thursday, because past midnight, but it's still, for them, the 14th of Nisan until sunset. It's still Passover. But to us, it's Thursday. He was crucified. And Thursday evening at 6 p.m., or whenever sunset was on that day, begins the Sabbath of unleavened bread. And notice he also said, for that Sabbath was a high day. Dr. Johnson, as I was watching his program this past week, he has a short video on this, he said that Passover is a Sabbath. It is not. We just read that Passover, the foundation, it is not a Sabbath. However, the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath. And that makes it a high Sabbath, meaning that it's unusual. Is not the weekly Friday Sabbath, unless that also corresponds with the first or last day of unleavened bread, one of those two. Then it would be a high Sabbath. But this year it was not a high Sabbath, because the festival of unleavened bread began Thursday at sundown, and that makes that a high Sabbath. And it's the day of preparation, because they're entering into the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days they can eat no leaven. And so the day of Passover is also the day to prepare for the festival of unleavened bread. And so John calls it, since it was the day of preparation. How many times does he have to say that? Look, turn back a page, chapter 19, verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. Christ is on the cross at this time. And John says it's the day of preparation of the Passover. There's two things that we need to understand when we're talking about Passover and Festival of Unleavened Bread. And context is the rule. Sometimes when they say Passover, they're talking about Passover day. Sometimes when they say Passover, they're talking about the 8-day long feast. You have to use the context to determine. Sometimes when they say Festival of Unleavened Bread, they're talking about 7 days, the Festival of Unleavened Bread, from the 15th on. Sometimes when they say festival, they're talking about 8 days, including Passover. You have to let the context determine. So when in chapter 19, the verse I just read, 14, now it was a day of preparation of the Passover, it was about the sixth hour. That doesn't mean preparation to get ready for the Passover, because they're already on Passover day. Pilate took Jesus out and flogged him, chapter 19, verse 1, and so then they put him on the cross. And it's Passover day. So when he says the day of preparation for the, if they were preparing for Passover, they're too late by Thursday morning. And so their preparation is for the festival of unleavened bread, which begins at sundown. And because it's Thursday at sundown, that means they're going to have another Sabbath Friday at sundown. And they are under Sabbath restriction for 2 days consecutively. Now, a high Sabbath is a little bit different than the weekly Sabbath. There are things that are allowed on a high Sabbath that are not allowed during the regular weekly Sabbath. We're not going to get into those because we'll run out of time. But there's more restrictions on a weekly Sabbath than there are on a high Sabbath. Nevertheless, they have two Sabbaths back to back and then 5 more days of unleavened bread. And so, in order to get ready for this, they have to prepare. Think Christmas shopping in July. Okay?
Walmart.
There you go. So when he says it's a day of preparation, we're talking about preparing for the festival of unleavened bread. And in verse 31, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, he's talking about the Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread, which in that year fell Thursday at sundown. Now look what happens. He's crucified Thursday. So he's in the grave Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. He's in the grave Friday, Saturday, and part of Sunday. 3 days, 3 nights in the grave. And more important than that, or as important than that, is if we go back to John chapter 11. Turn back with me to John chapter 11. This is where the fun gets thick, if you will. John chapter 12. So the context of John chapter 12 is for a couple of months, Jesus has been making his way to Jerusalem from Galilee. And all along the way, 3 or 4 times, he's told the disciples, and as they get closer to Jerusalem, he's more graphic. He said initially, the scripture says he set his face toward Jerusalem, and he said, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be arrested." And then later he says, "We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed and arrested." And then later he says, "The Son of Man will be betrayed, arrested, flogged." And then finally, when they're on the doorsteps of Jerusalem, he says, "The Son of Man will be betrayed, arrested, flogged, killed, and I'll come back." And the disciples are like, man, they just do not get it. You know why they don't get it? Because it doesn't fit the theology that they were taught in Sunday school all their life, if you'll allow me that metaphor, Sunday school. Of course, it's Sabbath school. But they have been taught all of their life, that when Messiah comes, he will establish his kingdom and he will defeat the ungodly kingdoms of the world. And he will reign and rule for 1,000 years. And so when Jesus comes and tells them that the Son of Man will be betrayed, arrested, flogged, killed, but I'll come back, it doesn't fit what they've already been conditioned to believe, so they don't even get it. Even after the resurrection, he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to the women. The women told the men. And the men said, you guys are dreaming. And then he appeared to them, but Thomas wasn't there. So when they told Thomas, we saw him. And Thomas said, you guys are out of your mind. I saw him dead. He starts walking on the road, the two going to Emmaus, and they're just, oh, my God, we thought he was going to be somebody, now he's dead. The prophets are all liars. And Jesus came along and said, what are you guys crying about? What do you mean, what are you crying? Are you the only one that doesn't know what's been going on? Yeah, I guess not. I missed the Glenn Beck program last night. It's in the grave. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains to them everything about himself. And they're just like, wow, never heard this before. You're right, you didn't. But you've been a student of mine now for 3 years. You should have been paying attention. Instead of reading the Mishnah and the Talmud. And they encourage him to stay and have dinner, and he broke bread. And as soon as he broke bread, it says God opened their eyes. They didn't do it themselves. They were under a blanket that they couldn't see through because of the bad theology they'd learned all their lives in Judaism. Not that all of Judaism is bad theology, but much of it is, just like much of Christian theology. Iliff Seminary, it's bad theology. When are we going to wake up and just go back to the Word? What does the Scripture say? That's what Jesus always asked. What does the Scripture say? I don't know. I'll tell you what the Mishnah says. I don't care what the Mishnah says if it's in disharmony with the Scriptures. And so then he disappeared. Just right gone from that dinner. And they raced back to Jerusalem, began to tell the disciples, we saw him too! Well, in John chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. So let's just do another little picture. You know how I am with my little graphs and things like that. I have three possibilities drawn out here. 6 days before Passover. Okay, let's say there's a Friday crucifixion, which makes Passover Thursday evening. Go back 6 days from Thursday to evening. Okay? 6 days from Thursday, go back. And we know that on the first day of the week, he's going to come into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, which is what today is supposed to be in celebration of. And if you go back from Thursday, it doesn't work to come into Bethany for a Friday crucifixion. So Thursday evening, Friday crucifixion, we go back 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Guess what? That means he's coming into Bethany on a Saturday. What's the problem with that? Saturday is the Sabbath. Is he going to be doing a 4, 5, 7 mile hike from wherever he was into Bethany on the Sabbath? No, he's not. Why? Because the Scripture forbids that. So it can't be a Friday crucifixion, because that means, you know, Passover Thursday night. And the Scripture says 6 days before Passover. So let's just say that it's a Wednesday crucifixion, like Dr. Johnson says. Wednesday crucifixion. So that means 6 days before Passover, you come 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That means you show up Thursday. That doesn't work, because once he's in Bethany and goes through the Sabbath, it says the next day he rode into Jerusalem. Well, that would be like 3 days later. So that doesn't work. But let's suppose that, just for kicks, it's a Thursday crucifixion with a Wednesday night Passover. Well, then he arrives in Bethany during the daytime, Friday morning sometime. And that evening is Sabbath. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave him a dinner. They gave a dinner for him there. Martha served Lazarus. Guess what they do in Jewish households on Sabbath evening, either as the Sabbath begins or the Sabbath closes? They have nice, big, fancy meals. And they would have known that Jesus was on his way. And they would have known that he wouldn't be there Saturday, because he's not going to do that kind of walking on the Sabbath. And so they invited friends and family over. And they had their regular, weekly, Sabbath meal with an honored guest, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. That puts him in Bethany. If Passover is Wednesday night, that puts him coming into Bethany on Friday during the day. And so he gets a cool drink of water, he sits down, takes his sandals off, washes feet, and they serve the Sabbath dinner, just like the scripture says. Amazing. And then they don't do anything on Sabbath, so they don't really count that. So then verse 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. This would be the first day of the week, we find out. So Sunday, the day after Sabbath, the next day after he arrived in Bethany, not counting the Sabbath, they don't do that. So the next day he comes into Jerusalem, Sunday, day number one. Then he goes back that night and he doesn't really clear the temple. John says that he does, but we read from Mark that he actually went into Jerusalem, but it was later in the evening. So he looked around and then left back to Bethany. About a 5 mile hike. And then Monday morning he got up and went into Jerusalem, and that's the day that he cleansed the temple. Then they went back to Bethany. We also can figure in the cursing of the fig tree. Tuesday morning they got up and they went back to Jerusalem, and he taught in the temple and showed himself in the temple all of these days, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. He's in the temple looking around, teaching, telling parables. Tuesday night, he does not go back to Bethany. He stays outside of Bethany. They get up in the morning, and Wednesday, they go back to Jerusalem. And Wednesday night is Passover, and they arrest him and kill him. How many days do we have to watch the Passover lamb to make sure there's no blemish? 4 days. Imagine that. If it's a Wednesday crucifixion, it doesn't work, because you don't have enough days. Sunday, there's no doubt. He went into Jerusalem on the first day of the week. The scripture tells us that. So Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And Dr. Johnson said in his little video, Wednesday crucifixion is the only thing that fills all the gaps. Yeah, except. Except the 4 days of observation. You're going to let that one go? No, Jesus isn't going to. He did everything according to the Father's purpose. Thursday Passover with a Friday crucifixion sure isn't going to work. Every study Bible that you go to, every study Bible I recommended to this group several weeks ago, can't figure out what to do on Thursday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they account for those 4 days, and they're right on their chronology, but then they said Thursday he had a day off. Are you kidding me? He did not have, is it possible that your reckoning is wrong because you don't understand the whole Sabbath system? The first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath regardless of what day of the week it is. Is it just possible? I know you have a PhD and a THD and probably a DD. Not dental science, Doctor of Divinity. But that does not guarantee that you can't be wrong. Because somewhere in there, you missed the chronology of the festivals. And Jesus said, or God said, when he established the festivals, these are my appointed times for you. Crazy, isn't it? And so we see Sunday, he goes to Jerusalem, back to Bethany. Monday, he goes to Jerusalem, back to Bethany. Tuesday he goes to Jerusalem, back just on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And then Wednesday he goes again to the temple and he tells the disciples, go make arrangements for the Passover at this particular place. And they have their Passover meal Wednesday night. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's arrested in the dark of the night when the moon is spooky looking through clouds and twigs. And you're expecting Frankensteins and werewolves. All of a sudden you see them dragging Jesus into the court of the high priest. And they begin the trial. And by 9 o'clock, he's on the cross. At 12 o'clock, the whole world turns dark, and it's not an eclipse. It's a darkness like it was in Egypt, a darkness that you can feel. Those of you who've been to Cave of the Winds or worked in the mines or Carlsbad Caverns, you understand darkness that you can feel. And that's how it was for 3 hours. Even the Roman at the side of the cross, and after the darkness, there's a great earthquake. It wasn't a little trembling like we saw in Myanmar a couple of weeks ago. It was a great earthquake that split open tombs. And rocks were split. It said it split all the rocks. I challenged my dad one time when he was questioning the structure of Christianity and the truth of the scriptures. A virgin birth, John, that doesn't happen, right? Once. I told him the story about the earthquake and how the rocks were split, all the rocks. We pulled off, we were on our way to Las Vegas, and we pulled off by the Virgin River there. And I said, I want you to just take a walk up the river with me, Dad. I want you to find me one rock that doesn't have a fracture. It can't be done. It can't be done. And then after the earthquake, Jesus cried out, it is complete. It is finished. What's finished? This portion of the plan of God for redemptive history, the sacrificial gift of the Lamb of God that John the Baptizer said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Passover Lamb, appointed unto this very day from before God made the heavens and the earth. Rex was saying, what day were you born again? The day of the cross? But it had already been in motion since before God created the heavens and the earth in Ephesians chapter 1. You were chosen, you were elected before the foundation of the world. And when Christ cried, it is finished, and he gave up his ghost, nobody took it from him. He didn't, that's just a metaphor. He died. His body died. His physical died. His human nature died. His deity did not die. Because John chapter 1 tells us that he is the source of life. It's impossible for him to die. He's the point of origin of all life. And even on this day, coming in to Jerusalem on the first day, the Pharisees rebuked him. Tell these people to shut up. These kids shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus just looked at them wryly, W-R-Y-L-Y, and said to them, if these people don't praise me, the rocks will. Because everything, everything bows the knee to God. And history is the outtelling of his story. And this is the greatest part of it. And Jesus on Thursday at about 9 o'clock in the morning was put on the cross in the year 30 AD on a Thursday morning, the 14th day of Nisan, and he had to be taken off the cross before the 15th, which was sundown Thursday night, in order that he wouldn't be on the cross on the Sabbath. And then he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. And that's where we'll talk next week, God willing. Mike, would you come and lead us in a closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Thank you, Father. As the song says, you are everlasting God. You sent an everlasting Messiah to take away our sins. Thank you, Father, for giving us a wonderful life here Thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy. And as we leave this church, I pray that we can be holy like you are holy, and that we can represent you to the world beyond this church, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.